I'm Todd Hill. I have a couple roles here at New Life. I am a ruling elder here with the session. I get to work with the session, and then I'm on staff as the director of congregational care. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'd love to meet you. Feel free to come and say hello. I also had the opportunity to be in this building this week with the organized chaos that was taking place with Kids in Motion, and it was awesome. It was awesome. So thank you to many, many of you who made that happen. I feel like it was just a really significant week where Jesus was made known in this place. If you find that your feet are sticking to the floor because of marshmallows in the floor, if you feel like you smell hot dogs ground into the carpet, it may or may not be related to what happened in this room this week in Kids in Motion. So another thing that happened this week is that I witnessed a fist fight. I don't often witness fist fights. It was kind of startling to see happen. I was training with some of the girls that I coach in soccer, and down at the other end of the field, there was a father who was training his 7 or 8 year old son, and he was just brutal. He just screamed at his son the whole time. All of this correction was shame and yelling, and when this little boy started crying, he yelled at him for crying, and another young man who was training on the other side of the field went over and confronted him, and it turned into a fist fight and rolling around on the ground, and police were called, and it was this whole thing. And as you know, I've kind of reflected on that this week for a number of reasons. It's just kind of been rolling around in my head. I just kind of had this vision of this father and the way that he responded. His son required correction. There was things that he needed to do, but it was brutal how he just yelled at him. And I thought, as we consider our father, and we consider the way that he corrects us in our sin and brokenness, the way that he cares for us in our suffering, I'm so grateful that he's not a God that is screaming at us and shaming at us, but he meets us in a tender way. He cares for us. He corrects us, but he does it in a really intimate, loving way, and we see that today in today's passage. So as we continue in the story, will you pray with me? Yeah, Father, I am grateful that you are a God who invites us to come as we are, but as you invite us, you lead us into a place of change, and as you change and correct us, you do it. So you're so nuanced. You're so you know us. You see us. You care about us. And the way that you invite us to change and correction is this really intimate, loving way, and that's our hope. I thank you that that's the promise of the gospel. I pray that as we understand this more in today's passage, that you would be shaping us by it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, my son Ethan and I were driving around the neighborhood, and we drove past a church that's different than ours. But in the church, there was a sign that said, "Come just as you are." And, you know, I thought, you know, Ethan and I talked about it a little bit. We kind of considered that invitation. I feel like it's this beautiful gospel invitation, right? That God doesn't, in fact, require us to get our act together, figure out all of our stuff, and then come to him. He invites us. Come in your brokenness, come in your hurt, come in your sin, and I will meet you in that place. I feel like we kind of see this, we saw this last week in Elijah's story. Elijah running for his life from Jezebel, who said, "I'm going to kill you," and kind of runs away from what seemed like was the plan that God had for him. And God met him in his suffering, and he didn't wag his finger at him, he didn't yell at him. What did he do? He begged for him. At New Life, we've used a book by Mike Emlett called Saint, Suffer, and Sinner, that Mike says in that book that all of us as followers of Jesus, at the same time, we are saints, sons and daughters of the living God. We are sufferers. We live in a broken world, and we experience suffering. And we are, in fact, sinners. We are still in process of sanctification where our brokenness and sin shows up every day. And so I think we see that in Elijah's story. A couple weeks ago we saw him living out as a saint, as a prophet of the living God at Mount Carmel, as he cries out to God and God meets him in that moment and burns up the offering. We see him last week in kind of this sufferer role where he's running for his life and God meets him and cares for him. And today we're going to see Elijah both in kind of the suffering piece but also in the sin where he requires correction and God meets him in a sin and speaks to him in a sin and turns him in a different direction in repentance. And so I want you all to hear. We at New Life, we are saints, we're sufferers and sinners. I get to have a front row seat to this in my roles as elder and as congregational care. I got to watch it this week as people laid down their lives for hundreds of children that were in this space. I watched people live as sons and daughters, as saints of the living God. Also in my role, I have the weighty privilege of walking with many of you through your suffering. I know that many of you are experiencing long-term illness. I know that you have loved ones that are experiencing long-term illness. I know that some of you have had spouses treat you really badly. I know some of you are looking for work and can't seem to find it. I want you to know that in the story of Elijah, as sufferers, this story is for you. And lastly, in my roles, I also get to experience and walk along people in their sin here at New Life. From people who have deconstructed and walked away from their faith, husbands who have treated their wives badly, wives who have treated their husbands badly, those who have experienced lots of heartache and hurt. I know that for me, My heart is an idol-making factor. We've talked about that before. Literally, in the last couple weeks, I've had to do this exercise where I had to go like this to this because God was convicting me that my heart was so attached to this thing that I was doing this with him. And God was inviting me to repentance of that idolatry and letting go and trusting him. And so for all of us as sinners, the story of Elijah is for us. So Elijah's journey, part two. Last week we experienced part one. He was fleeing from Jezebel and went to the wilderness, kind of hid out under the broom tree in the wilderness. And now part two, God is inviting Elijah to go to the mountain. God is inviting him to a new place and a new part of his journey. Now, for some of you who are familiar with the story of Elijah, and like me, I think that I always got to this part of the story, and I just kind of assumed that Elijah was kind of this sniveling, whiny prophet that had rebelled and run away from God, and just kind of maybe a little bit of pity for him, but also kind of this general annoyance, like, you just had Mount Carmel, and look at you now. We're not alone in those thoughts. There's commentators who kind of agree with us in this. One commentator says, Elijah has not come to Horeb to do Yahweh's will, but is still fleeing from Jezebel and seeking Yahweh's pity. When God asks, what are you doing here? He implies that Elijah really ought not to be at Mount Horeb complaining, but rather back doing what he was sent to do among the people of Israel. And another commentator said, when God needed him, Elijah, most, the divinely trained prophet was to prove a notable failure. So, again, for many of us, we get to this part of the story, and that's our lens. Like, Elijah, you are just worthless. You know, we're kind of annoyed at him. I'm grateful for a trusted commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, who kind of just shifted my lens a little bit. As he notes that God, in fact, has brought Elijah to Mount Horeb. And in fact, it's this holy mission because Mount Horeb, I think Anthony said last week, is Mount Sinai, where God had met Moses and given him the Ten Commandments, and the people of Israel had gathered there. And so Davis is saying, actually, Elijah is not the sniveling, whining prophet. He is actually continuing to be on mission for God. He says, Elijah was meeting God at Moses' place. Yahweh's own nudge had directed him there, and Elijah's mission there was to bring accusation against Israel for ongoing breach of covenant. And I would say, if you look at last week's story, you know, God baked for Elijah so that he would be strengthened to do what? To go on this journey to the mountain. And so it does kind of feel like maybe Elijah ran away from God to the wilderness, but now it feels like Elijah might be joining with God towards Mount Horeb, where God has something else for him. I don't think it changes things drastically. I still think we see a broken Elijah in this place. I still feel like we see a place where God intends to actually change Elijah, but I think it does help us to give just a little bit different perspective. I will note that it feels significant that God brought Elijah to the mountain. It feels like over and over throughout Scripture, we see God inviting people to the mountain. You know, Moses' ministry kind of started in the mountain. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And this is where God shows up in the burning bush. There is this holy moment that God has with Moses on the mountain. All throughout Jesus' ministry, right, we see Jesus escaping to the mountain, going to the mountain, getting away to the mountain. In John 6:3, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Later in that same chapter, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So what is it about the mountain? I feel like in going to the mountain, these people that God is calling to the mountain, he's getting them away from the noise, getting them away from distraction, getting them away from the temptation so that he can speak with them, so that he can interact with them. And I would suggest, New Life, as sinners, as sufferers, God invites us to the mountain. He invites us to come away from the stuff around us and to hear from him. And I would also suggest that for many of us, our response when God says, come to the mountain, our response is, God, I'd love to come to the mountain, but frankly, I'm too busy. I'd love to get away from the noise and the stuff and come and hear you speak truth to me. It just doesn't fit in my schedule. For others of us, maybe it's a little bit more blatant where we say, God, I know you're inviting me to the mountain. I know that you're inviting me to come and interact with you, but frankly, I don't want to go there. If I come, you're going to speak truth to me. You're going to bring me to a place of change, and frankly, I want to stay the way that I am. Either way, God's invitation to us in our suffering and in our sin is an invitation to an intimate interaction with him, where he speaks truth to us and changes us. So Elijah's encounter with God, part two. So last week again, Elijah in the wilderness, he encounters the angel of the Lord. Anthony said that was this theophany where he encountered God, and God was empathetic. He baked for him. He cared for him. Today we're going to see part two of Elijah's interaction or encounter with God, and it feels different today. Though there's some similarities, there's something that feels different about it. It made me think of my wife, Young Me. She has, for the last 29 years, been a biology teacher. For 26 years, she's been a teacher in the same school. I've changed positions four different times while she's faithfully been a biology teacher in this district. And frankly, though she loves so much of her job, she was weary. She was exhausted from her work. And so what felt like an answer to prayer, God this spring opened an opportunity for Young Me to apply for, and then, in part because some of your prayer, receive a new position where she is now the technology support specialist for the teachers in her same district. And so we've celebrated that. But something that maybe surprised me a little bit, and maybe surprised her a little bit, is that there was significant emotion that came with the change. All of a sudden, she started to realize, I've been a biology teacher for 29 years, like kind of an identity piece, and probably bigger than that, she's like, I love my students. My students were my favorite part of my job, and in my new role, I'm not going to have this same opportunity to interact with the students. So knowing that she was wrestling with those things a week or two ago, she was going to her classroom to clean out her files, clean up her room. I kind of watched her walk out the door and could sense a sadness and a grief that was kind of weighing on her as she left. She has a long commute, so I called her while she was driving. I said, young man, I get it. This makes a lot of sense to me. I'm so sorry for, you know, the grief that comes with this. You know, I prayed with her. And we kind of hung up, and she kind of remained in that place of sadness. But later in the day, as she recounted her day to me and told me the story, she had invited her colleague and good friend, Stacy, to join her in the classroom to help her. Stacy's been with her for almost all the 26 years in this district. And when Stacy encountered Young Me, she walked in the door and Young Me was kind of in this place. Stacy had a different approach than I did. Stacy said, Young Me, are you crazy? You're not going to have to do lesson plans anymore. You're not going to have to grade papers anymore. Best of all, you can go to the bathroom anytime that you want to go to the bathroom. And it was just kind of this funny thing where, you know, Young Me's in this place, and Stacy kind of turned her head and said, no, remember this. And as Young Me's recounting this to me, I was like, could I have said the same thing that Stacy was saying? She's like, no, you should not have said the same thing that Stacy was saying. But it kind of just gave me this picture of how God deals with us. And he meets us, you know, he's a God of sorrows. Like, he understands that grief, and he comes and he sits with us and he bakes bread for us and he cares for us. And then he also meets us and he says, are you crazy? That's not true. This is true. And he redirects us into this other place. Isn't that, you know, a beautiful thing about the way that God meets us? So Elijah shows up at the mountain to meet God again. Now, we notice that he goes immediately into a cave. I don't know if that's kind of like, hey, I'm heading to the broom bush to hide out again still. But God doesn't leave him there for long. God comes to him, and God says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah's answer is interesting. His answer is mostly true, mostly what he says is true. But I think that I would take note that as Elijah says to God, what am I doing here? He says, God, I've been jealous for you for all these years. And those people, Israel, look at them, they're idolaters. And I'm afraid for my life, and I'm all alone. And as I read Elijah's response, it actually felt very familiar to me. I feel like when I'm in this place, whether it's maybe kind of spending time in suffering, maybe it's in sin and rebellion, my responses kind of mimic what Elijah said. Often, you know, I'm in the shower and I'm like giving my resume, like, look what I have done, and God, what about them? And it turns into blame. I go from my resume to blame, and then it turns into fear that goes down this pathway of things that are not actually true. If you had the videotape of my life, you would see this pattern over and over again as I find myself in the suffering. It's resume, blame, and then this descent into things that I'm going to say are true, but are not, in fact, based on truth. What does God do? Elijah gives him this response. God's answer is, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. So as I saw this response, I was kind of like, what is God up to? Like, God brought Elijah to this place. What is he doing? What's the thing? And then as I read this verse, I thought, boy, this sounds really familiar. Like, I feel like I've seen this one before. And sure enough, you go to Exodus 33, God's interaction with Moses on the same mountain. Moses said to God, please show me your glory. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." I feel like there's things that I see in Moses' interaction with God that kind of stand out to me. I feel like as Moses says, and he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." He goes on, "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight and I in your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." As I'm reading Moses' story, and it's actually kind of resonating in my mind, Moses is saying, you know, "God, do I matter? Am I distinct enough? Am I different enough? Is what I'm doing, does it matter enough that the people of Israel are actually going to follow me?" And he has these hard questions for God, and God says, "Moses, I see you, I know you, I'm pleased with you, and I know you by name." And in this interaction with Moses, as God's glory goes by, there's also this corrective of, this isn't about you, actually. It's actually, God says, it's about me. It's about my glory. And as I was kind of playing that story in my head, I'm thinking, we're going to talk about this at the end too, but back to the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus shows up, and it's about his glory. It's you know, the disciples are saying, "Hey, let's build tents for you." And no, it's actually about God's glory. And what does God the Father say to Jesus? "This is my son," he names him, "in whom I am well pleased." He says, "I'm pleased with you." It mirrors the same interaction that God and Moses have. So I'm trying to put together meetings on the mountain where it's about God's glory, God says, "I'm pleased with you." And I come back to Elijah's story, and I go back to last week where he's running to the wilderness, and he says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" I actually think that Elijah is saying the same thing as Moses was saying. Am I that different? Are people going to follow me? I just did this crazy, I was involved in this crazy thing at Mount Carmel. I thought that the people of Israel were going to repent and follow me, and they didn't. God, do you see me? Do you know me? Does what I do matter? So how does God respond to Elijah? Similar to Moses, he says, "I want you to come out. I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to go by." And so, you know, we read it today. God goes by in the winds, in the earthquake, in the fire. Actually, God's not in any of those things. And then God shows up in the whisper. And I don't know about you, but when I am in suffering, when I am in sin, what I really want from God, I need you to show up in the fireworks. I need you to shout from heaven. And I've walked with people in suffering, and they're saying, "God is absent. I don't see him. I know other people, like God yells it to them, and where is he?" But God says, "Actually, I'm here in my word and in my whisper." This is a favorite picture that came out of this week in Cubs in Motion. I had the opportunity to teach the Cubs for Bible lesson for the morning. And I had done, you know, my bag of tricks that I had to try to engage with, you know, 3 and 4 and 5 year olds. And as we ended the lesson, I kind of sat down with them as we just kind of talked about Jesus together. And you just kind of look at their face, like look at how they're engaged, there's pleasure. You know what I'm doing in that moment? I'm whispering. There's something about the whisper where we engage differently, that I'm important. Like, you're getting down and you're whispering to me. The thing that you're saying is important. And I would suggest that God was answering Elijah's questions and fears and doubts because he was getting down and he was whispering to him. There was an intimacy. And I would suggest that that's what God offers to us in our suffering, in our sin. He comes, he doesn't often offer fireworks. But he always offers us the truth of his word in this intimate way where he says, you are my sons and my daughters and I love you. So God asks Elijah again. He uses Elijah's name again. God, do you know me? He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Interestingly, even after the whisper, Elijah has the same response as he had in the first place. Why? The answer is, I don't know. We know that repentance can be this long process for us. Maybe he was still in a place where he required more work from God to repent. I suspect that he experienced God's question a little bit differently, a little bit more pastorally, a little bit more like a loving father who says, Elijah, I know your name. And maybe Elijah answered a little differently this time. Maybe he questioned himself. Maybe there was doubt as he said his resume and his blaming and his fear. But now we're invited into Elijah's repentance, and I said in the bulletin there, part two, I would actually suggest that when God met Elijah under the broom tree and fed him and strengthened him for this trip to the mountain, I actually would suggest that his movement towards the mountain, going to the mountain, was actually his first step of repentance. And for us, as we are called to a place of change, sometimes it's not this grand, my life looks entirely different type of a change, but it might be the next step of obedience in the God direction, in the direction that God has invited us to. And I believe that that's what Elijah did when he started to walk towards the mountain. I don't think his heart was there yet, but then we get to verse 15. In verse 15, we see God inviting Elijah to repentance. Remember that repentance is kind of this about face. I was going this direction. So Elijah running from Mount Carmel down south from the wilderness, God's saying, I'm actually going to turn you around. I'm going to send you north now. I'm going to send you back. I'm not done with you yet. That's the message that God's giving to Elijah. I have more for you to do. I know that you had thrown up your hands and said, just let me die. But this is God's invitation for Elijah to live out of his identity as a saint, a prophet of the living God. I have more for you to do, Elijah. The other thing that he says to him, he says, you're not alone. You're not alone. He says, I've got Hazael, I've got Jehu, I've got Elijah. All of them are going to be individual people that I'm going to have as kind of alongside of you to be on mission. And beyond that, I've got 7,000 others who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not alone. I feel like this is a message to us as sufferers and sinners. And so, maybe it's a corrective for some of us. Sometimes we feel all alone in our suffering. Maybe sometimes we want to be all alone in our sin. And God says, I've got people for you. In fact, those people are really important because when left to ourselves, the things that we tell ourselves are often untrue. You need people to speak truth into your life. You need followers of Jesus that are going to walk alongside of you and say, that thing that you're saying and believing, that's not true. And then the other thing I'll say about God's offer of people for us is that for some of you in this room, you're like, yes, thank you for that reminder. There's people that are going to walk with me. I'm so grateful for people. And again, in my role, I get to watch as you guys, one another so well, walking alongside of each other. There's people. But there's others in this room who are like, oh, I don't want people. I want to hide in my suffering. I want to be alone in my suffering. I don't want to invite anybody into my sin. There's shame involved in that. Why would I want people when I'm wrestling with my sin? And God says, you need people. You need people. He does not leave us alone. He says, this body is for walking together through suffering, through sin, through brokenness, through need. The beauty of the gospel is that God says, come just as you are. Come just as you are. That's the invitation. Come just as you are. But it's only half helpful until we get to the rest of it. And I'm going to change you. I'm going to give you freedom and life and joy and peace. I'm not going to leave you just as you are. We'll end where we've heard over and over again through this story of Elijah and the transfiguration. Transfiguration moment on the mountain there is this reunion of sorts. You got Moses, you got Elijah, you got God on the mountain, right? They've been here before. And then you have the disciples coming along, and they get to see that this is about the glory of God. This is all about the glory of God. And then they get to hear God the Father say of the Son, this is my Son. He names him. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The disciples get to sit there and hear God the Father say that of their Son. And brothers and sisters, here's the hope that we have. In our brokenness, in our suffering, in our sin, because of Jesus, when God the Father looks at us, he says, you are my Son. You are my daughter. I am pleased with you. And that brings us to change, because we have a God who doesn't leave us as we are. He meets us. He whispers to us. He names us. He tells us he's pleased. We close in prayer. Father, I thank you for Elijah's story. I thank you as I walk my road of suffering and sin, living as a saint. All of those things are informed by Elijah's story. And I thank you for the hope that I have, that you're not a God who yells and screams at me and shames me. You're a God that invites me to come in my brokenness and my mess. And you lovingly redirect me to change, to growth, to freedom. Pray that you would give us hope as a people here at New Life in this truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.